This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 18. As we work our way through the Psalter this summer, we're looking at each book of the Psalter, and then three psalms within each book. Last week we looked at Psalm 3 at the beginning of Book 1, and now in the middle, the longest psalm in Book 1 is Psalm 18. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, it's our prayer that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of Your mighty strength, which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 18, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before Him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through His clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And He sent out His arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. He sent from on high, He took me and drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful You show Yourself merciful. With the blameless You show Yourself blameless. With the purified You show Yourself pure, and with the crooked You make Yourself seem torturous. For You save the humble people, but the haughty eyes You bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. For the Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supports me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance, who subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, life rarely moves in a straight, predictable line. Some seasons of our lives are marked by joy and confidence, while others are filled with fear and exhaustion and unanswered questions. There are moments when God feels close and our praise comes easy. And there are other times when we wonder how we're going to keep going at all. And in light of that, one of the greatest gifts of the Psalms is that they speak honestly to every emotion that we experience. The Psalms don't pretend that the Christian life is easy. And they don't hide the struggles of God's people. And yet again and again they lead us from struggle to trust, from fear to worship. Psalm 18 is one of those psalms. It's a long psalm. It's the longest in book 1. A psalm about the victory that David experienced. It's David near the end of his life, reflecting back and praising the Lord for God's faithfulness all the way through. After years of enemies and danger and betrayal and suffering, David looks back and he praises God for delivering him. But what makes this psalm so powerful is not just that David survived and made it through these hard things, it's that through every trial, God proved that he was faithful. Now the main point of this psalm is right in the middle of this psalm. And so it's almost like hiking up a mountain. You work your way from the beginning of the psalm, you climb to the middle, which is the peak, and then you work your way back down away from that main point. As David is reflecting on his life, he begins, so the beginning of Psalm 18 and the end, that's praise. But then as you work in towards the middle, he's remembering what God saved him from, the terrifying moments of life where he felt overwhelmed and near death. And then right at the middle of this psalm, the main point is God's faithfulness, David's confidence in God's saving power. Now ultimately, Psalm 18 points us beyond David to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The salvation, the deliverance that's mentioned in Psalm 18 ultimately foreshadows Christ's victory, his suffering, the suffering of the true anointed king, who endured that suffering in order to conquer sin and death and now reigns forever. And because Christ has triumphed, his people can sing with confidence even in the midst of our trials. And so in that way, this psalm invites us to look back at God's faithfulness in David's life, but also to trust in God during the present struggles that we face and go through. And then to praise him for the salvation that he's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. As we look at this psalm, our first point is God's praise. And you'll notice, if you're taking notes, that the praise section of this psalm is at the beginning and at the end. So verses 1 through 6, and then at the end, verses 46 through 50. David begins Psalm 18, not by complaining, not with fear, but with praise. Look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now that first line, the way that this psalm opens, I love you, O Lord, my strength, that is unique. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, after David is rescued from all his enemies, from the hands of Saul, he sings and responds to the Lord. But he doesn't include in 2 Samuel 22, the parallel passage here, that line, I love you, O Lord, my strength, isn't included. Which likely means that these words are intentionally added in this psalm. David isn't just listing truths about God. He's expressing his love. He's expressing his devotion. Before he says anything about his troubles, he speaks directly to the Lord whom he loves. Now that's striking because many people, many of us, are willing to receive God's blessing without truly loving God himself. We naturally want rescue, we want protection, we want God to provide for us, we want him to answer our needs. But here, David shows us that a genuine faith goes deeper. God's gifts lead David to love God, the giver. Now we can see how this happens in our everyday life. Someone may survive a terrible accident or return safely from war or recover from a serious injury, be delivered from a serious and hard trial. And often people are thankful in the moment, but that gratitude doesn't always turn into a lasting love for God. David's response in this psalm is different. God's deliverance, God's salvation has drawn his heart closer to the Lord himself. And that same challenge confronts us in the gospel. It's possible to know the facts about Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, that he rose again on the third day, and know those facts without truly loving him. But the gospel is meant to do more than just inform our minds. It's meant to win our hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And so that saving faith produces a love for Christ because through the gospel we come to see and understand how deeply he first loved us. And right after David says, I love you, O Lord, he piles up all of these images as he's describing who God is to him. Think of Psalm 23. David says the Lord is my shepherd. And so you have this one image of God being David's shepherd. We're here. Look at all the ways that God is described by David. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Notice how personal that is. He's saying, my, again and again, my. The Lord isn't distant or abstract to David. God has become his refuge, his protector through every trial. And there's a richness for all of these names of God in the Psalms. David gathers them together to magnify the greatness of the Lord he loves. He praises and teaches us how to praise God as well. This isn't just a cold going through the motions. It's a response of a heart that has come to know God's saving care and can't help but love God for it. Look at verses 4 and 6. Here, David's life has often been marked by danger and hardship. He spent years running from his enemies who wanted him to be dead. You can think of David and Goliath. In that battle, you can think of Saul hunting David like an animal, Saul nearly pinning him to the wall or almost killing him when he threw a spear at him. Absalom, David's own son, led a rebellion against him. So you have again and again David finding himself surrounded by trouble. And in verse 4, David says, the cords of death were wrapped around him. Verse 5, the cords of Sheol entangled him. So a picture of death closing in, wrapping around him like ropes, trying to pull him down into this abyss, down into the grave. And maybe you can resonate with these feelings that David's describing, at least in some way. There are times in life when the weight of suffering or fear or grief or anxiety feels completely overwhelming. David was not untouched by those experiences. He knew what it was like to feel weak or threatened or desperate for help. And yet, David doesn't stay there. In the middle of his trouble, he cries out to the Lord. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And that's the turning point that we see when it comes to David's distress. David's hope was not in his own strength, but rather in the God who hears the cries of his people. And that's why he is praising him here at the beginning. But when you jump to the end of this psalm, you see once again that same praise. Verses 46 through 50. This psalm opens with praise and it ends with praise. After looking back at all of the dangers and the battles and the deliverance that he's experienced throughout his life, David's heart overflows with worship. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, verse 46. And exalted be the God of my salvation. David can't think about God's faithfulness without responding in praise. And when David says the Lord lives, he's not making just a cold theological statement. He is rejoicing in the reality that God is active and present and powerful. The covenant Lord isn't distant or passive. He's not indifferent to our cries, the cries of his people. He is the living God who acts to save, who moves in power for his people, who faithfully keeps his promises. And David has seen this, experienced this firsthand throughout his life. Again and again, God rescued him, upheld him, delivered him from his enemies. And ultimately, God acted decisively to save through the Messiah, the Anointed One, the true King who would come from David's line. And so as we think about this psalm, as we meditate on Psalm 18, our response should be more than just an intellectual agreement with the facts. This psalm is meant to stir us up, stir our hearts, call us to a deeper love for Christ and a greater confidence in Him, the one who is our salvation. The opening words, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then the closing words of praise in verses 46 through 49, they frame the entire psalm with this heartfelt devotion. Not just a psalm about God's power, it's a song meant to awaken worship in the hearts of God's people, in our hearts. And so that's how this psalm begins, with God's praise. But as David moves on, climbing up this mountain, we have God's salvation mentioned next. That's our second point this morning, God's salvation. What follows in verses 7 through 19 is one of the most dramatic pictures of God's saving power in the Psalms. David describes God coming to rescue him like a mighty storm shaking earth itself. And it's this section, this is the reason why when we were reading the Ten Commandments, I read a little bit further. What does this remind you of when you hear about the earth rocking and the foundations of the mountains trembling and smoke coming up from his nostrils and this darkness that's coming down? It reminds us of God's presence on Mount Sinai. The smoke rises, lightning flashes, thunder roars from heaven. And the image is overwhelming because David wants us to see something important. When God comes to save his people, nothing can stand in his way. He comes in power. Just like he did at Mount Sinai, when God came down in fire and power, revealing himself to his people. The God who rescued Israel from Egypt is the same God who is rescuing David from his trials. And it's the same God who still rescues us as his people today. Sometimes God's deliverance is dramatic and immediate right away. Other times it's quieter and slower and takes more time than we would like. But Psalm 18 reminds us that God is never distant from the cries of his children. He sees, he hears, and in his perfect wisdom and timing, he comes to save and deliver. That's what we see happening in verses 30 through 45 as well. Here David's heart continues to sing as he looks back over his career as a warrior. This is another way that God has saved him. Another reference to God's salvation. You have David as a warrior, as a general, as a king, and God has been faithful to him. One way that God has been faithful to him is by equipping him. God equipped me, verse 32, with strength and made my way blameless. Here you have, for example, you can think of a soldier going off to boot camp to be made ready for, by this training. The army begins to train him for combat. He is given equipment and he's prepared to serve in the military. When you look at verses 33 through 36, they describe God's boot camp for David. God gave David speed and agility, making his feet like the feet of a deer, verse 33. Trained him in the use of weapons. If a bow of bronze refers to a physical bow that David used, it may have been decorated, a wooden bow that is decorated with bronze, or it might be a reference to the strength that God gave him, a way to describe David as being so strong that he was able to bend solid bronze. God is providing him with armor, salvation like a shield, verse 35. He's clearing the road before his feet. And so David experienced being equipped by God for battle, being prepared by God for battle. And it's a wonderful description of Jesus as well. Jesus came as a warrior to fight spiritual battles against Satan in the fallen world. Demons could not stand before him. His enemies couldn't refute his wisdom. He completed his conquest by his obedience to death, even death on a cross. And if you are a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are being equipped through Jesus Christ for the battle that's in front of you. Ephesians 6 verse 12 explains how we are putting on this spiritual armor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Here's a description of the battle. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here's the armor that we're putting on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Do you see how God is equipping you? He's equipping us for battle through Jesus Christ. Are you wearing this armor? Are you prepared? Is the truth your belt? Are you being protected by Christ's righteousness? The gospel of peace, are you holding the shield of faith? Because right after this, David describes all of his victories. And it's interesting that his victories over the enemy include both foreigners, which you would expect, invading forces, but also fellow Israelites. Verses 37 through 40, you delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I had not known served me. So here, the people refers to Israel, fellow Israelites. And it's true, at the end of his life, much of David's conflict was with fellow Jews, his fellow people. It took 7 years for the northern tribes, for example, to accept him after King Saul died. And they were quick to turn against him when Absalom rose up against him. You also have David conquering surrounding nations. Nations that would submit to him when they heard word of his victory. 2 Samuel 8 verse 9. But all of this victory that is being described in Psalm 18 points us forward to the greater victory of David's descendant, Jesus Christ. As the son of David, Jesus experienced conflict with his fellow Jews. How did God deliver Jesus from his strife with the Jewish people? God allowed Jesus to be put to death by the hands of sinful men. And then God raised him up. They rejected him, but God vindicated him and delivered him from the cords of death, verse 4. We foreigners hear about the victory of the risen Messiah and we obey him. And in that way, Jesus not only defeated human enemies, he crushed our greatest enemy, Satan and death. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. He won this victory over Satan for all his people, for you and me as believers. His victory is our victory. Even more, through his conquering death, Jesus conquered death itself. As scripture says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15. And so as we have this description of David's kingdom, what we begin to see is that it's just a model of an even greater kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's pointing us forward to Christ and how God isn't absent from this world, but is very present, giving his son victory in this world. He's not distant, but he's close. He's not weak, but he's strong, mighty in power. And with the eyes of faith, we can see the earth trembling and the mountains smoking as the gospel goes forward across this world. And one day we know that Christ's victory is going to be fulfilled and complete. The fullness of what he has accomplished will be realized. In all of his glory, we'll hear the voice from heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11. We'll celebrate with joy. Now that brings us right to the heart of this psalm, which is verses 20 through 29. This is the pinnacle of the mountain, you could say. This is the heart or the central point that this psalm is making, and it's about God's faithfulness. That's our third point, is God's faithfulness. David was part of a much larger drama, part of God accomplishing his salvation through Jesus Christ. And we see that being expressed in verses 20 through 29. See God's salvation. See what God is accomplishing in his faithfulness. David insists that God rescued him because of his integrity. The Lord dealt with me, verse 20, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. So, listen to, pay attention to what David is claiming here. He claims to be righteous because of his clean hands. That means he doesn't have blood on his hands, that he's kept the law of Moses with all the rules and statutes, verse 22. Now, to make this claim of innocence even bigger, David says, verse 23, that he was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. Now, blameless in this psalm is a description of God's character. Verse 30 uses that same word to describe God. This God, his way is perfect or blameless. The word of the Lord proves true. And so David is claiming this absolute purity and this integrity. Now we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Throughout the book of 1 Kings, David is the ultimate example that all the other kings are measured up against. But we also know that David wasn't without sin, that he wasn't perfect. 1 Kings 15 remembers David's flaw. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So when David sinned with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, he started breaking the tenth commandment. He coveted another man's wife. He broke the seventh commandment by committing adultery. The sixth commandment by killing Uriah. Then was stealing the eighth commandment. He lied the ninth commandment. And so it goes on and on. So how can David talk about his righteousness and being saved according to his righteousness when we know that David wasn't perfect? This is how Dr. Godfrey explains it. He says what David pleads then is not absolute moral perfection. He recognized that by such a standard he would never stand. Rather, he pleads his faithfulness in comparison to the wickedness of those who hate God and hate his king. He makes this comparison not to claim that he deserves or has earned God's favor, but to show that God's saving grace has really made him different from the wicked in the way in which he thinks, the way he believes, the way that he lives. David loves the Lord and his law, so his sin is grievous to him, and he is willing to repent and strives to lead a godly life in contrast to the wicked who despise God and despise his law. They ignore God and they seek in every way to harm their neighbor. And so again, David is not claiming that his perfect righteousness earns him God's favor. Rather, he's saying that God has brought him into covenant and has given him the integrity that he has. It's God who equips me and strengthens me and made my way blameless, verse 32 says. And that's the heart of understanding what David is talking about right in the center of this psalm. Because while David wrote this psalm and has every right to sing about his faithfulness, once again we see the psalm drawing our minds further from David to ultimately to Christ, the one who is greater than David, the one who is actually perfectly righteous and purer than David, the one who is blameless in every way, and that's Jesus Christ. God answered the Lord Jesus and delivered him from death precisely because of his sinless life, because of his righteousness, because of his perfect obedience. And so when you read verse 33, it's Jesus saying, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. And the good news for David and the good news for us today, who place their faith in Jesus Christ, is that if you belong to Christ, his goodness and his purity are given to you. So that when God looks at your life, he sees the blameless obedience of Christ. He sees you clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. All who repent and believe are invited to this meal, not because you are worthy in and of yourself, but because you're clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. The form says, don't allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. Because it was given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for your faithfulness, for your salvation, praising you for the great things that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn from Psalm 18 that when we go through trials and difficulties, we can honestly and genuinely cry out to you, knowing that you hear our prayer and that you've answered our prayers in Jesus Christ, saving us and delivering us from the greatest enemy of death, of sin and death. Lord, we pray that we will live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors you and praises you for the great things that you have done. Hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.